Now today I'd like to do a topical sermon. You know, we have a couple of different styles in sermons. Two major ones are exposition and topical. Exposition means we'll take a text and explain it, sticking mainly with one text. Often we'll go through a whole book in the Bible one Sunday after the next, taking the next part of the book, and so we get through the whole book after several months, covering each thing. The good thing about that is we try to cover everything that way and don't avoid things we don't like, because we cover everything instead of just picking out verses we want to preach on or want people to hear. But sometimes it's good to do a topical message. You take a topic and you see what the Bible says about it throughout the Bible or throughout a section of the Bible. And my mentor, David C. Frampton, inspired this sermon by way of the verses that he's been sending out. So every morning I get a text. Now, he's in a different time zone, so he gets to me too early. It's later where he is. But he sends a bunch of us a text with a verse each day. And lately it's been on this subject of why Jesus came. Why did he come? And so I thought, I'm going to use these verses and take this as a topic for my text, for my sermon today. So the main text, well, the title of this is "The Son Came, Why and Not Why." The Son came, why and not why. And the main text is John 6, 38 to 39. Today, let's consider why the Son of God came into this world, and also consider those things which are not why he came. Why he came and not why he came. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, may you speak through your word. Use your servant according to your will. May your spirit be at work in our hearts to understand and apply these words for our daily lives, that you may be glorified and we may benefit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So why did he come? And what are reasons why reasons why he came? First of all, the Son of God came to do the Father's will. The Son of God came to do the Father's will. Now there's an outline in your bulletin in the very back, inside the very back. And all the scriptures are the scriptures, most of the scriptures that I'm doing are in your bulletin, so you can look at those there, and they're in the same order that I'll be covering them. And once in a while we'll have a scripture not in your bulletin. Normally I like you to look it up in your Bible, but we're going to try to proceed swiftly. So I won't be giving you time to turn to it, okay? And we have several scriptures, so. But like I said, they're in your bulletins, which we read. So first of all, the Son of God came to do the Father's will. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7 says, therefore, and it's speaking about Jesus, okay? When he comes into the world, he says. It's interesting that Jesus came into this world and he said something. Isn't that interesting? I thought he was a baby. Well, actually, this is before he was a baby. This is when he was conceived. When Jesus was conceived in the womb, he said these things. That's what the scripture says. See? It says, when he comes into the world, he says. Okay? That's what Jesus said as he came into this world. He says, you have not desired sacrifice and offering, but you have prepared a body for me. You have not taken pleasure in whole burnt offerings and offerings for sin. Then I said, behold, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book to do your will, O God. Unlike the rest of us, Jesus existed before he was conceived in the womb. We begin our existence at conception, whereas Jesus had no beginning. Jesus has always been the Son of God. I used to think, Son, yeah, that's because he was born to Mary. No, Jesus is the Son of God, period, before he was born to Mary. Okay? But his existence in this world is representative of what he is in his nature, which is Son of God. And so, once he was born, then he was also son of Mary, right? But before that, he was already the Son of God. Okay, God, Jesus has always been the Son of God. And he's always been the Son of God and was always with the Father and with the Spirit. This is why, speaking of Jesus, verse 5 says, when he comes into the world. This is why verse 5 there also says, you have prepared a body for me. At the appointed time, the Holy Spirit conceived the body of Jesus in Mary's womb. And God sent Jesus down from heaven to be united with his physical body. So these verses in the book of Hebrews establish for us the amazing miracle of the incarnation. That simply means Jesus becoming flesh. Becoming flesh. The incarnation. Okay? This is actually a rough quotation from the Old Testament, Psalm number 40. These verses establish that Jesus came to us. Remember, the thing we're looking at, the topic, is that the Son came, the Son of God came, why and not why? The Son of God came, why and not why? Well, this establishes that he came, okay? He came. He came to us. He came to us. But now, why did he come? He came because there was a problem. He came because there was a problem. The problem required action. The problem was that animal sacrifices could never actually pay for our sin debt. Look at verse 5 again. It says, you have not desired sacrifice and offering. And look at verse 6. You have not taken pleasure in whole burnt offerings and offerings for sin. See, Jesus was saying to the Father, you have not desired sacrifice and offering. You have prepared a body for me. He's saying that to the Father. Justice was not satisfied, so God the Father was not satisfied because God is just. It was not enough that animals died. Man must die for man's sin. But only the purest man could pay for someone else's sin. Only someone who always did God's will. That man might somehow pay for man's sin. So Jesus came first of all to do the Father's will perfectly. So he could be that perfect man. Right? To be that perfect, pure, righteous, obedient man who could somehow pay for man's sin. Look at verse 7. Then I said, behold, I have come. It is written of me in the scroll of the book to do your will, O God. We see right away that his purpose has to do with problems in heaven, not problems on earth. God is not pleased with animal sacrifices. God is not looking down from heaven wanting to solve our problems that we have on earth, primarily. You know, you have a problem with this person. You have a problem with this situation. He didn't look down from heaven and say, look at all these problems I need to solve. No. The problem was in heaven that he, God, was not satisfied with sacrifices and offerings. He wants to solve the problem that he has with us. That's what God is doing by sending Jesus. To solve the problem that he has with us. God has a problem with every single person. The Son of God came to address the sin problem. We will see later in this sermon that this is the only way to address our sin problem. There was no other way. You might think that you can fix your problem with God some other way. But there is no other way except by grace through faith in Jesus. Good deeds will not do it. Obeying the law, God's law, will not do it. Attending church will not do it. Only the sacrifice of the one who came down can pay your sin debt. Only the sacrifice of the one who came down can pay your sin debt. So Jesus came down to do what was required, to do his Father's will. Notice that the Son of God did not come to do other people's will or even his own will. He didn't come to do my will. He didn't come to do his own will. Look at John 6, 38 and 39. John 6, 38 and 39 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of everything that he has given me, I will lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day." Everything Jesus did is what God commanded and also decreed. Also, everything God commanded and decreed, Jesus did. Jesus did not weigh your concerns and balance them against God's. You might imagine what Jesus should have done, but what Jesus actually does is what the Father gave him to do. I'm glad for that, because God is good and wise, and I am neither. We must put to death ourselves and submit to God's will in order to obey God. Even Jesus, as a man, had desires which he could not fulfill. Do you know that? Does this sound like heresy? Am I speaking heresy now? That Jesus had desires that he could not fulfill? It was Jesus' desire to not be crucified. He asked God, "If there's any other way to save man, do that instead." But he finished his prayer by saying, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Listen to Matthew 26, 39, which is not in your bulletin. I'll just read it. Matthew 26, 39. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." That's what I want, God. Let this pass from me. I don't want to go through with this. "But not as I will, but as you will." See? You might wonder how Jesus could have a different will from the Father. He doesn't. But he's voicing that his will is entirely in line with the Father's will, despite having a completely natural desire to not suffer. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. The second thing we see in these verses, in John 6, is what is that will of the Father that Jesus refers to, that he says he will do? What is that will? Look at John 6, 39 again. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that of everything he has given me, I will lose nothing, but will raise it up on the last day." He is saying that God gave Jesus specific people to raise from the dead on the last day. Verse 37, which is not in your bulletin, but the verse right before these verses says, the first thing that happened to these people is that they were given to Jesus. Then they believed in Jesus. Then Jesus keeps them and raises them on the last day. So Jesus came to save the people that God had chosen. Of course, we already know that from the text I read at the beginning of the service. "You shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Notice he saves his people, the chosen people. Now, in former times, the chosen people had been the Jews. But in this new covenant era, inaugurated by Jesus, the chosen people are people from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and all tongues, as spoken of in Revelation 7:9. Now we see in our next verse that this is explicitly why the Father sent the Son. The Son was sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world. So when it says he will save his people, it's referring to people throughout the world, not just the Jews. 1 John 4:14. "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Some say there are many ways to God, but this is false. There are not various Saviors for the many different parts of the world. There is one Savior for the whole world. This does not mean that Jesus made salvation possible for all. He did not do what you might think he did. He says he did the Father's will, which was to save the chosen people, his people, the people given to him by the Father. What it means to be the Savior of the world is that there is no other Savior. He saves all who will call on Him from all parts of the world and all kinds of people. He doesn't make their salvation possible. He actually saves them and will raise them in resurrection. Next, we see that Jesus did not come to judge the world. John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through Him. You see, there was no need for Jesus to come judge, because the world is already judged guilty. We are all judged guilty. John 3:18 says, right after the verse I just read, John 3:17. Now John 3:18 says, He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So do not fear to come to Jesus. The man who dumped hundreds of FedEx packages. You all know about this story, right? It's just amazing, right? He was afraid of judgment. So he avoided simply telling his employer that he needed mental health days due to a death in his family. Instead, he tried to make it look like he was doing his job. Isn't that what we all do? We don't want to go to God and get forgiven, and we just want to make it look like everything's okay, and we're okay with God, and God's okay with us, and we're just going by, and we're going right to hell, because we won't go to God and be forgiven. We want to make it look like everything's okay. And so this man who needed some mental health days, come on in. Grab a bulletin and a hymnal. There's bulletins on the table in the back there. Yeah, there. See some bulletins? Great. So this fella who dumped all those FedEx packages in that ravine, hundreds, from several shipments, not just once. He did it like five or six times. I don't know. He was trying to make it look like he was good. He was a good man. He was doing his job and he was getting paid for it. But all the while, he was breaking the law. And he was covering it up, and this only made things worse. Now he's been judged guilty of a felony. That's the lowest level of felony, class four or something. Lowest level of felony, but still a felony. So I say to you, do not hide from the only one who can forgive you. Don't be afraid. Jesus didn't come to judge you. Right? He came to save. He came to bring salvation to the world. Now, a lot could be said about this, but you know, we don't have time, but God would have been completely justified to simply judge the world, except for the fact that he planned to send Jesus and promised to do so. So he couldn't go back on that. Okay. But if his plan could have been, Adam and Eve, you sinned, you're judged. And we'll just start over with somebody else, you know. He could have just done that. But instead, right from the beginning, he promised Jesus in what he said to Adam and Eve. And throughout the Old Testament scripture, we see the promise of Jesus coming to do what needed to be done. So some think that Jesus came to make life easy for his followers. But the reality is, Jesus came to bring a sword of division. Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, if you live in obedience to the Son, the world will reject you as it rejected Him. Even your relatives may reject you. How does this accord with the peace on earth that is promised at His birth? How does this line up? Well, these are two different categories. You can have peace with God, and you can have peace in your heart, even though people of the world are in battle against you. And so there is peace on earth in you, those with whom God is pleased. Do not think that you must give up truth or righteousness in order to maintain peace. Now, mind you, we're not talking about minor little nitpicking truths. You know, sometimes we just need to overlook things, okay, that are minor. I mean, honestly, please. Okay. But we're talking about basic doctrine of scripture and truth and righteousness. You don't want to overlook those things in order to maintain peace. Now, Jesus had another important reason for coming, which didn't require any action except to come. Okay. By coming, he did this thing. He came. Jesus came as God to the earth. I wanted to write this as Jesus came to be God on earth, but that doesn't sound right. Okay. He didn't come to like rule like God. Okay. He came as God to the earth. He came as God to the earth. Jesus came as God to the earth. God with us, Emmanuel. This is why you must believe in Jesus and not in someone else. Because Jesus is God. When you see Jesus, you see God. When you believe in Jesus, you believe in God. John 12:44 says, "Now Jesus cried out and said, 'The one who believes in me does not believe only in me, but also in him who sent me. And the one who sees me sees him who sent me.'" So why did God send Jesus? So Jesus would be God coming to the earth. Jesus is God. Enough said. We could go into that more and more, but we have no time to do everything here in detail, but that's important to acknowledge that Jesus is God. Jesus, by coming, satisfied that requirement. And it should be enough that Jesus provided salvation. But Jesus goes beyond this and provides you with an abundant entrance into heaven. The Son came to give you an abundant spiritual life. The Son came to give you an abundant spiritual life. And we won't turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 11, speaks on this in more detail, and along with much of the New Testament. But we are focusing on verses which literally say why Jesus came. Okay, so here's one scripture which identifies this category of abundant life. And then two more scriptures, which break it down into a negative and a positive. Okay, so first the overarching verses, which talk about abundant life, John 10:9-10. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly." Okay. And he's talking about, he compared himself with false shepherds that are leading people astray. They just come to kill and destroy. And, speaking then of those evil teachers, right? They were teaching ridiculous obedience to the law. And today you might have some TV preachers who are leading people astray, right? The thing is, Jesus said, I'm the door. He also previously said, I'm the good shepherd, right? But in this section in John 10, earlier in the chapter. So Jesus says he came not only to give life, but to give abundant life. In other words, you aren't just squeaking by, barely making it into heaven, but rather you are being conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. You are being used by God in this world to accomplish God's will, just like Christ. We're talking about the abundant life that God, that Jesus is providing for us. You will be receiving rewards in heaven for the good works God does through you, which he had planned beforehand. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We won't turn there, but that's from Ephesians 2, verse 10. You should not be asking, what is the least I can do and the worst I can be and still be saved? No, no. You should be saying, what more can I do for the one who died for me? So that's the verse on the overarching category of a life that's more abundant, right? God, Jesus came so we would have life and have it abundantly. Now this next verse, we're going to break it down into the negative and the positive. This next verse shows the negative. Jesus is our example. He had no sin. And that should be our goal for ourselves. If we do sin, however, he is our advocate. You see, in other words, he'll stand up and defend us in court, okay? He's our lawyer. If we have a sin, we can be forgiven. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But our goal is to not sin. You see, Jesus didn't come to simply save, but to take away sins. He came to take away sins. So we should be putting sin to death in our bodies. Likewise, as spoken of in Romans 8:13. We won't turn there. Romans 8:13. Putting sin to death in our bodies. But looking, however, at 1 John 3:5, you know, this is 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Okay? He came to take away sins. Not only judicially in the court of God, but in a practical sense, in our lives, he came to take away sin, both judicially and practically. So that's negatively, okay? No sin. He's our example. The abundant life, in part, has to do with putting to death sin, okay, in our bodies. That's the negative. Then the positive side, Jesus is also our example in service. This is what we should do instead of sinning. We should be serving others. Even God himself, Jesus, came to serve others. He was worthy to set up an earthly kingdom. His disciples thought that was what was going to happen. His disciples thought, King David, the descendants of King David is finally here to run those Romans out of these towns and cities and get them out of here. That's what they thought he was there for. And to set up the kingdom on earth. But as we said at the beginning of the sermon, God didn't send Jesus to solve our problems on earth. He sent Jesus to solve a problem that was in heaven, that God was not satisfied with the sacrifices of bulls and goats. That was the real problem Jesus came to solve. We all think he came to solve these problems on earth, but that's the beginning of the sermon. But no, he came to solve a problem, the sin problem, the problem in heaven. That God was not satisfied with these sacrifices. He didn't want sacrifices. So Jesus is our example of what to do instead of sin. He could have just set up a kingdom. And he would have been justified. He was certainly worthy of all these things to set up an earthly kingdom. But he could have had everyone come and serve him. He's God. Everyone could serve him. And actually, last week, I referred to a verse that everything is God's servant in a way, right? Everything is God's servant because all is going according to his plan. But Jesus did not come to set up an earthly type kingdom. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus did. And that's our example. To not want people to serve us, but we want to serve others. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See? Even the Son of Man, even Jesus. That's, by the way, his favorite term for himself, Son of Man. It's a reference to the fact that he is the Messiah. If you look in, I think it's, is it Daniel? Ezekiel or Daniel? But Son of Man, the only other, the really, really good cross-reference for that. Son of Man. So, Jesus is our example positively in our abundant life before God. Can we give up our life to serve others? Can we give up our life? Not literally giving up our life, but figuratively giving up our life to serve others. Some may have to give up their life literally. Many do. Some do. Finally, and this is an actual finally, Jesus came. We're looking at why he came and not why he came, right? Why he came and not why he came. Jesus came to save even the worst of sinners. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. That's in your bulletin. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Some of your translations will say, I'm chief. I'm in charge of all these bad sinners. I'm that bad that I'm chief. I'm foremost. I'm at the head of the line of sinners, said Paul. And he came to save that kind of sinner, the worst kind, like me. Like me and like Paul. Paul and me. You've heard me say that Jesus came to fix our sin problem. You might be thinking, sure, but my sin problem is way bigger than anyone else's. Jesus either can't save me or won't save me because I deserve to burn in hell. Let me assure you, Jesus can save the worst of sinners, and he did. Not only did Jesus save me, he also saved Paul, who was so bad that he went around persecuting Christians, sometimes to death. He went from city to city to track down the Christians and try to eliminate the cult of Christianity. He was self-righteous. He thought he deserved to go to heaven. That's much worse than you. Unless you're self-righteous and think you deserve to go to heaven. Then maybe you're as bad as Paul. Okay? But if you think you're so bad and don't deserve heaven and deserve hell, then I would say you're right. Everyone deserves to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell. You're halfway closer to heaven than Paul, because Paul thought he didn't deserve to go to hell. He thought he deserved to go to heaven. So you're closer than he to heaven, because you're right about that. You deserve to go to hell. So do I. And but Paul, he thought he had it made. Now, if you think that you are in dire need of help, there's only one place to go, and that's to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down to save sinners just like yourself. He promises that he will never cast out anyone who comes to him. And it is the Father's will for Jesus to raise every believer from the dead on the last day. And Jesus always does the will of the Father. Put your trust in Jesus. Repent of your sins, that you may be cleansed of all sin by the blood of Jesus, who was raised from the dead, and he will plead your case before the Father in heaven. Don't delay. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, may we appreciate anew the reasons why you sent your Son and the fact that he accomplished what you sent him to do. And so we can have confidence, Lord, in him and in you, that you are doing what's good. And Lord, you are keeping us. You will be faithful to your promises, and you are powerful, all powerful, and able to do so. And you are loving and want to. And so we thank you for that. And you promise, and you will never go back against your promise. And you've sworn. So we are confident, Lord, in you and in the abundant life that Jesus Christ is providing for us by his foreordained good works that he has planned ahead of time for us to do. And we thank you for that, that you're in control and not us, because you're wise and not us, and you're good and not us. But Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, you make us, first of all, declared righteous. And then secondly, you, Lord, thankfully, are conforming us to the image of your Son. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, we also, Lord, ask you to bless the rest of this morning together as we continue to fellowship. Lord, may you bless those, the food that we'll be taking in a minute. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.